Are you? Well, should I speak up louder? No. I can speak really loud, but you don't? No, I don't. Actually, I do, because I got to lead singing after teaching class, and I got to have some voice left. So I really need to use a microphone this morning. Good morning. You can sit anywhere. There's not somebody sitting in your spot. Oh, Sue. You were trying to do that where you nobody would notice you. Okay. This is the last class on Daniel, at least in this series. We'll probably teach Daniel again before a few years. But this is about the time end or the end time. This is a hard lesson. And I struggled a little bit how to put it together because I had a lot of verses that I pulled from other areas in order to talk about what's in this particular chapter, because this is a chapter that's probably have a lot of discussion, a lot of tie-in to Revelation, and a lot of misunderstanding. So, we'll see how this goes. Verse 1, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never has occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. But Daniel's saying this, and he's kind of going, I wonder what he's talking about. Who's Michael? Archangel? Angel, okay. And I pulled a couple of verses out. One was out of Jude. And this is talking about Michael when they were going after Moses' body after God had buried it. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for the slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So Michael knew his place, but he was an archangel. He's also talked about in chapter 10. We didn't go through chapter 10, but chapter 10, he's also there to talk to Daniel. So you see Michael three times in the book of Daniel, bringing messages to Daniel, an archangel. Now, what do we usually remember Michael for? What's he got notoriety for? That was Gabriel, I believe. Another archangel. As a matter of fact, Gabriel had talked to Daniel earlier in the book of Daniel, too. I don't know whether Michael was there. He probably was. Doesn't say whether he was or not. I was going to pull out of this one. Revelation. Then the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole army, holds the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So as an archangel, he was leading angels in the war in heaven. That's what I most knew Michael for. So Michael's a very high visibility because he's an archangel. Because there's only two that I know of, Gabriel and Michael. I've not heard of any other archangels. So, oops, what's the book? Same verse. What's the book? Everybody who's in the book will be rescued from what's going to happen. Book of Life, okay? talks about that in Philippians. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love, long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Eurydia and plead with Syntek to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Okay, so people who have that faith we have as Christians, that's when the book gets written in the book of life. Remember my father-in-law talked about it. He said sometimes we look at it to say, you know, we have to pray and we get back in and your name's there and it's scratched out, and then it's written back in. Once it's in, unless it's out, and when it's out, it's out. Any other one, Revelation? I did see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light. The Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Well, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's talked about a couple places. I picked a couple out as far as the book. So we're talking about the Book of Life. We're talking about Michael, who led the war in heaven. Where does this kind of look like it's headed to as far as what they're talking about? End of time. It looks like where they're headed. So moving on to verses 2-4. Many of those who slept in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. So you kind of have things wrapping up very quickly is what he sees. Did they explain anything he saw specifically? Nope, nothing at all. Right. Yeah. You have a division between the righteous and unrighteous. We have a peak in that the righteous are written in the book of life when you put together the first four verses. But beyond that, you don't have a lot, do you? When will those who are in the dust come up from the ground? Dust is sleep. Sleep in the dust. When the Lord comes back, okay. Aren't they first? Okay, Thessalonians. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, which is kind of what he's talking about here. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So Paul goes into a fair explanation as far as what that means. And I don't know whether he got a question about it with somebody who understood it. I wouldn't think people in Thessalonica would ask that kind of question. But he did talk about, well, they're dead, and the Lord's supposed to come meet us. Maybe they're going to get left behind. And so he's addressing some rationale that says the dead, as a matter of fact, are going to go first when he comes back. Which archangel do you think is mostly referred to here? I think it's Michael.
Mm-hmm. About events that happened, you know, 1,000 years later.
You know, yep.
And so, you know, this is just another confirmation, another evidence, if you will, you know, of God's will, of God's desire for man to be saved.
His desire, and also the continuity of the word between what Daniel said, what Daniel saw. And he didn't say much, but what he did say, and what you see in the New Testament that you can put to it. Same verse, so I'm not going to read it again. But what event's being described in verses 2 and 3? End time? The judgment. When he says some are going to go this way and some are going to go this way, it's the judgment. We know that looking back. I don't know whether Daniel knew it. I mean, you know, God is a just God, but I don't know that he knew it or not. Oops. Why do you think he was told to conceal the words, seal them up? Seal up the words, seal up the book.
Time had not come to reveal. You know, God,
in
God's plan of motion, this is all part of God's plan of motion, and it was at that time, but he wanted Daniel to know what lay ahead.
Yeah. He revealed this to Daniel because Daniel was such a good servant. But I mean, some of the things he revealed to Daniel, Daniel was troubled, wasn't he? But he did reveal to Daniel. You said because it wasn't time, and that may be the reason. My response to that one is, since we don't know exactly what he saw, it's hard to come up with a reason why he said don't write it down or don't reveal it. It may have been because it wasn't time. It may have been because it would have let the devil know what was going on. Who knows? We don't know. The answer to this one is, we don't know.
Jesus example this. He died, they put him in the ground. And it wasn't just the fact that he died, but he arose, and that's the same thing that's happened to us.
Yeah.
It's not just the fact that, you know, he did the full example.
He went all the way through, and it, you know, going back to that last verse that I had in Thessalonians, if they understood that Christ rose from the dead, they should have understood that the dead in the dust were going to rise when Christ came back. But for some reason, they weren't making that connection. So Paul made that connection for them. Yeah. Yeah, he conquered death. He showed, I can conquer death. I conquered it for you. That's not good. My voice is always getting a little bit scratchy. Okay. 5-7. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on the bank of the on that bank of the river. So it was this side and that side. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen, who is above the waters of the river, as he raised his hand, right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Clear as mud, right? Okay. What was a man most likely who was dressed in linen? Not who, what? What was he? Think it was Jesus? Maybe. Angel? Perhaps. I kind of went with the angel. And I pulled this one out of Revelation. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it was faithful, called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. And he clothes with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on the white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So it has two descriptions there. One is of Christ. And the other one is his armies. His armies, I think, were angels. That's a personal opinion. But I believe that's who the man in linen was an angel. Now, which angel? Don't know. He didn't identify himself, and Daniel didn't identify who he thought it was. But he heard this conversation going on between the two of them. So, the other thing I want to talk about is, where does it place that time, times, and half a time? Where we heard that? Revelation. Okay. So what were these wonders and events, and what was to occur at the end of these? What was it to occur at the end of these wonders and events? Told you this is a really easy chapter. Second coming and the judgment. We got here in Revelation again. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from the mouth of the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman, sweep her out of the way with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commandments and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. So it's persecution. It ties it to those who are following Christ being persecuted. That's kind of the simple explanation. But that's what he's talking about. And talking about when Satan is here persecuting people. He lost in heaven, didn't he? He used to be in heaven, didn't he? Remember the book of Job? But he got thrown out. This is kind of the end. That's why I could put that on there. This is kind of the end of the vision that he sees. You don't have a lot of information at this particular point. Matter of fact, you have very little. There's not much of an explanation in this book as far as what it's talking about, but you can kind of put the pieces together when you look about what it lines to in New Testament scripture to figure out it's the end of time. Daniel sees in those events and wonders. Those wonders are wonders because they're not wonderful, but because they're significant. And I think it's going to be, he's seeing the persecution of Jesus' people. And it really disturbs him quite a bit. And he said, when is this going to happen? And he says, just, we showed it to you, but don't write it down. Don't reveal it. But in the end, you win. And that's kind of what he's told, isn't it? That's kind of what you get out of this book. Is God wins in the end. Satan will not win. He'll lose. And those who follow him will lose. Did Christ get any indication that he'd return from heaven? Wanda's going, yeah, he did. Everybody knows that, didn't he? In Luke, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear, and the expectation of the things which are to coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because redemption is drawing near. What's this scene? Where has Christ just come from? Or what is he just leaving when he starts to talk about this? This isn't the last chapter in Luke. Remember where this is at? He's just left the temple. This is Herod's temple. It's unbelievable. It's a big temple. And he says, you don't understand. There's not going to be a stone left on top of another one. It'll be destroyed. He also makes a reference in this particular part where he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. So he kind of mixes the two. Depending on which gospel you look at, one's more focused and more accentuated, if you will, than the other one is. But he's talking about the destruction that is to come in the future. And he's also talking about his death. I picked out the part that he's talking about in the future because it goes along with what's in Daniel. He also went, and further in Luke, then he told them this parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth the leaves, you will see it and know for yourselves that summer is now here. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, the generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Point in time. This is when he's walking away from the temple. He keeps telling him he's going to die, but he hasn't died yet, right? So he's talking about also what's going to come for him in the near future, isn't he? They're short and long, and this one's short and long. This one's mixed. That's probably why there's a lot of discussion. We have the same one, same situation or same instance of in time where it talks about from Matthew's perspective as opposed to Luke's perspective. But it's the same situation where he's walking away from the temple. But immediately after the tribulation of those, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Jumping a little bit forward. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place, and heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. So you get a sense from what he's saying here. Of course, they're not listening to anything else he says that he's going to die. That they're building in a sense of when he's going to come back. What impression do you think that would leave them with when they heard this? Almost immediately. Some bewilderment too, but it could have been where it would happen in their lifetime at least, if not immediately, as Doug said. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they did. They just said, okay, we're waiting. And we've had that happen throughout the centuries since Christ rose and left, was people say, well, I'll pick a date. What did happen during their lifetime? Looking back in their lifetime, what did happen? Jerusalem fell. The kingdom, okay, oops. Christ establishes the kingdom, and the city of Jerusalem was raised to the ground in 70 AD. And he said that was going to happen. Both those things were going to happen. Mm-hmm. It does. It does. So, so when they had come together, this is an Acts. So this is kind of this is after he's arisen, and he's been seen a whole bunch of times. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it time for you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" They still don't get it. But this is way before the day of Pentecost, right? He's been talking to them, but this is Acts chapter 1. This is before the day of Pentecost. Spirit hasn't come on them yet, has it? No. Not on the apostles yet. Huh? It's close. It's in the next chapter. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, probably linen. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? The Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way if you watched him go into heaven." So they watched him go up. Last time they saw him. What did they seem to be waiting for? Yeah, yeah. Clouds to turn around and come back. Okay? Establish the kingdom. Okay? They still were thinking earthly kingdom at this particular point. Didn't happen until the day of Pentecost that they really understood what he was talking about. They didn't understand at this particular point. Did they come to understand what his second coming really represented when they were filled with the Spirit? They did. Had nothing to do with an earthly kingdom. Never did.
I don't know if they completely did immediately. I think it became clearer and clearer as days went past after the day of Pentecost. But they, to some, I think maybe clearer than to others. You know, of course, slow folks it took a bit.
Well, I think they understood the kingdom of God because they talked about the kingdom of God. So they understood that part of it. Now, they didn't understand it was to the Gentiles. I'll understand that one. They did not understand it was the Gentiles. Yeah. The second coming, you know, they had the benefit of the Spirit to give them divine knowledge and understanding of what God's will was at the day of Pentecost. Up until now, they didn't have it. They had something better. They had Christ to tell them what was going on. They didn't listen to him, so they may not have listened to the Spirit to begin with, but they should have. They had the understanding and the knowledge. Whether they chose to believe it or not is hard to say.
You're talking probably about those people who were gathered there.
I'm talking about the disciples. These were the disciples. Yeah, I'm talking about the disciples. Yeah, yeah.
Definitely the apostles. You can say the disciples were bigger than 120 groups.
Right. Yeah, gift, yeah, yeah. Say, "I don't know about this." But at some point, they understood him to be the Omega. They understood him to come back to destroy the creation at the end of time. I think I had one more question. What happened? What did some do when he didn't return in their lifetime or didn't look like he was coming back? He fell away. Peter talks about it. Oops. Man. These buttons are getting sticky. Yeah, I just pushed it once and it ran through about four of them. So out of 2 Peter. I think that's 2 Peter. "Know this first of all, that in the last day, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. So you have where somebody's going to say, well, where is he? Said he was coming. He's not here. Sure, maybe you ought to yell. Maybe get his attention. You can see people really, really mocking him.
Still today.
For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice by that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Noah and the flood. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of the judgment and the destruction of godly men. So now Peter has tied those dates together. What the end of time and judgment correlate to. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in the holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. By according to his promise, we are looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So by this time, which is probably somewhere around 70, 80 AD, Peter's got it. He's got it. He really understands what's going to happen. But it's interesting, we hear this rhetoric going on in the world where people say, we're going to bring the end of the world. We're going to bring Armageddon. If we unleashed everything that we have, would it burn the earth up totally? Surface?
Science says no.
Yeah, science says no. And could we burn up the heavens, the stars, the planets? No, we can't. Okay, it's not a man-made event. It's a God event. I underlined also that part there in the middle. That has been used as a key by people to try and decipher numbers in the Bible and figure out what the date is. And it's been very disillusioning for people because they come up with a date and the date goes by and they go, well, God's not going to do it, which kind of ties back to what Peter's saying. Peter didn't offer that up as a key. Why did he offer up that verse? What is that verse trying to say? Not God's. God, we're living on God's. God to what it's what to me it's saying is time's irrelevant to God, because He exists outside of time. What is time part of? The creation. He lives outside of the creation. He's not bound by the creation. We're getting close. Yeah, not doing too bad. And I heard a voice from heaven, so this is Revelation, from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow with them. Then I looked and behold the white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung the sickle of the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out of from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put your sharp sickle and gather the cluster from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles, for a distance of 200 miles. I think it's saying there's a lot of people. The numbers are to convey an idea of a whole lot of people. But you have what I underlined there that I wanted to look at a little bit. Who's reaped first and by who? Or whom? Who? I think it's who, not whom. Who's reaped first? The dead in Christ, the faithful, the living in Christ and the dead in Christ. First, by who? Christ. Okay. Does that subscription in 14 and 16 remind you of anything? Any scriptures we may have gone through 20 minutes ago? Okay, how about what's in Luke 21, Matthew 24? You see the Son of Man coming in a cloud or on a cloud? It's the same kind of words that Christ used when he was leaving the temple. Back to Daniel. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So now Daniel's reflecting on what he's just seen. And he's going, I heard it, but I don't understand it. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. For the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination of the desolation is set up there, there will be 1,290 days. Again, this is where they start picking out what's in Peter and start applying it to these numbers, trying to figure something out. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So what does he essentially say to Daniel when he says, I don't understand? He says, you're going to have a crown of life. He says, you don't need to understand. We showed it to you because you've been a faithful servant, but you don't need to understand. I'm not going to explain it. Matter of fact, don't tell anybody. And he knew that, but there were specific things that he saw that he didn't understand.
Yeah.
And we don't know what those were because they didn't write them down. Because he told them, don't write them down.
It doesn't matter.
Do we have any more insight into this particular part of the chapter, though, now because of what we have?
Well, what I'd ask is, when was the time of regular sacrifice abolished?
About to get to that. What's the abomination of desolation?
Somebody stands in the temple.
Abomination of desolation, I think it's the 70. Romans set up a thousand over pews. There's also a time of just before the Maccabees when they set up,
underneath the Seleucid Empire, they did set up something. But what made it nice? Christ was very specific about it when he talked about it in Matthew, where Matthew wrote down what it was. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his home. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your fight will not be in the winter or in the or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days have been cut short, no life will have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So he bundled two things up together here. Go ahead.
When Christ referred to that time, unless it's cut short for the elect's sake.
Yeah, he actually talks about two things here. The abomination of the desolation is the destruction in Jerusalem. In about 135 AD, they put a temple of Jupiter, the Romans did, in where the temple sat. So that's the abomination of desolation. But in the latter part of what he's talking about, and he says, you better get out of Jerusalem. How thorough was it? How thorough were the Romans? No stone was left unturned. I mean, they razed it to the ground. They killed people. They were thorough when they did it. But in the end of this one, he says, also, he talks about, for there will be a great tribulation that has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will, unless those days have been shortened. Why does Christ come back when he comes back? It's the time. Things have gotten so polluted as far as his word that everybody will be lost unless he comes back. Yeah. You see the mixing in here. The mixing in here. 14. What will Christ do after he's reaped the faithful and the faithful, faithless are reaped, they're all judged and creation has been destroyed? What does he do? Corinthians, but now Christ has been raised from the dead for the first fruits of those who are asleep. But since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, as also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when his hands over the kingdom to the Father, God the Father, and he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. So after the judgment, after everything's been destroyed, he hands it back over to the Father. What do people try and keep doing with the second coming? Everybody's trying to predict when it's going to happen. Everybody's trying to take the part, for instance, out of Peter and say, yeah, let's take these pieces or let's take what's in Revelation, which is in very, very prophetic language, apocryphic language, and fit it in with what's going on, and we'll figure out when it's going to happen. What's that problem?
A lot of them are taking the end of the time, the second coming, and they're separating.
That too. They're also separating the two. And there's nothing in there that says that there's going to be in anything except for Revelation where it's misinterpreted. There's nothing in any of the Gospels. There's nothing in any of the books that are written except for Revelation. You can look at Philippians, you can look at Corinthians, you look at Thessalonians, and they all say the end comes. There's nothing about another kingdom. There's nothing. Matter of fact, he says when this is done, he hands it back over to the Father. We're in the tribulation right now. We're in the last days right now. We've been in it for 2,000 years. What people forget is this particular part in Matthew. But that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Huh? We don't even know close to when, because they figured it was going to be in their lifetime before they died. Well, they were at least 2,000 years off. But you don't know.
It's like electricity flipping out in the middle of a TV show.
It's going to happen, and everybody will be saying, well, things are okay right now. And he makes a relation to this particular one. He writes it. He talks about what happened with the flood. Everybody was going about their business, and they thought, well, things were fine. They're like, okay. And they were destroyed. So it isn't a matter of being able to really be able to tell, because the signs aren't going to be there where they're going to be in your face. Thanks. You have next week?
Yeah, we start a new series next week.
I know. We're out of Daniel.
Yes. It's supposed to be what?
It might be, yeah. Jude's one we study a lot. Once in a blue moon.